Let me tell you something about preachers. Something that very few preachers know. Preachers, true gospel preachers, all of them, preach the Word of God. I don't mean they preach from the Word or about the Word. I mean faithful men, men called and gifted of God to preach the gospel, preach the Word of God. In churches everywhere these days, there is little allowance made for preaching of any kind, let alone the preaching of the Word of God. The title of my message tonight is God's Prophet and God's Word. Our text will be Micah chapter 1, verse 1. God's prophets and apostles, pastors and preachers after God's heart, those men He gives to His church to feed His people with knowledge and understanding, come to the pulpit as God's messengers with God's message. They come to proclaim a word from God as it is revealed in the Word of God, as they have been taught it by the Spirit of God. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Today, the hireling minister, the servant that men control, comes to the pulpit to present a lecture on morality, or to give a sermon on religion, or to insist on the performance of some moral or religious duty, or to instruct people in some point of denominational dogma. Preachers come to share their thoughts, to give their opinion, to give you something to think about. I hear a fellow, I want to share with you what I see in this verse. I want to get walk out. I want to give you something to think about. And if you want to get my blood boiling, when you meet me at the door, you say, well, you gave us a lot to think about tonight. I didn't come here to give you something to think about. I came here to give you a message to believe and obey. I came with a message sought from God for your souls. But preachers these days come to offer an opinion, and not very dogmatically at that. Micah came with the word of the Lord. What a difference. What a difference. Oh, what a blessed day it was for God's church when there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man sent from God to proclaim the word of God in the day when men desperately needed to hear from God. Micah declared the word of the Lord, that which God had given him by His Spirit. He preached the word of the Lord that was given specifically to him. Look at our text. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite. That is, to Micah, the man who came from Moresheth-Gath in Judea. There were other Micahs, but this is the word that came specifically to this man, Micah, for this generation. It was a word given to him for the day in which he lived, to the people among whom he lived. It was given to him for those who lived in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. It was a word that was pressing for their day, a word pressing for their circumstances, a word pressing for the time in which they lived. Many like to talk about history and things in the past and what's going on in the past. They answer questions nobody's asking, and they deal with things that don't affect folks in any way at all. I hope never to stand here and have anything to say that doesn't apply to you and affect you right now. Micah had a word from the Lord that was given specifically to him and given to him for the people to whom he ministered in his day. It was a word which Micah saw. You see that? The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw, which he understood. A word that God taught him. A word that God enabled him to perceive. A word that was written on his heart, as it were, by the finger of God. It was a word for a specific people. It was concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. The word of God addressed specifically to these two cities, these two capital cities in Israel and in Judah. A word to these two cities where God's worship ought to have been faithfully maintained, but where God's worship had been perverted. In fulfilling the work of the ministry, it's not enough simply to set before men and women the evidences of Christianity and to insist upon the performance of religious duties and services. Those men God sends to His people as pastors according to His heart are messengers from God to men. Messengers from God to men. What an awesome task. What a great high honor. What a marvelous privilege. What a terrible responsibility. Messengers from God to men. Brother Larry, going down to Sylacauga, a man just exactly suited, if I'm not mistaken, for the folks to whom God sent you. Now, every time you go and preach, my brother, you seek a message from God for His people for that hour. Messengers from God to men. Messengers who shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding, who get a message from God by prayer and study and meditation. And we dare not alter or conceal any part of that message. The Lord God says, He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. We must make known all the whole counsel of God. And having declared God's message with all plainness and fidelity, it is ours to urge upon those who hear us the word of God and faith in Christ. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We put pressure on men by the word of God to believe, to heed, and to honor God's word. God's prophets of old referred to this message God gave them to deliver as the burden of the Lord, or the burden of the word of the Lord. 13 times in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah refers to the message God gave him as the burden God had given him. In chapter 13 through chapter 21, every chapter, I think except two of them, begins with the word the burden. The burden. God gave me a burden. God has laid a heavy weight on me that I am responsible to declare to you. Those faithful men of old were not triflers. They were earnest and serious about their work. Robert Hawker said, the Lord's burden brings with it the Lord's blessing. But still, it is a burden. A burden that we carry continually if we're God's servants. I'm often shocked by the levity with which men who profess to believe God and profess to serve Him go about the work that they call the work of the ministry. The levity with which they speak of the work of the ministry. even more so by the way they conduct themselves in it. We're about to have our conference here in just a couple of weeks, and I'm preparing this message, prepared it for you specifically in anticipation of the conference coming up. But you will have people at times stand here. Now, I do things the way I do them here on purpose, just in case you didn't get that. I don't stand here and tell jokes. I don't joke about things. I don't stand here and make little gestures and funny things, get you to smile and be cute. I don't try to be, because I don't want to be. I'm not here to play games with you, and I don't want other folks to. And if one person says something a little bit light, and there are 20 more to get up behind him, I'll guarantee you each one will try to outdo the other one. That's just the tomfoolery we have in us. And preachers talk lightly about the ministry of the gospel. Don't joke to me about this. It's not a joking matter. Don't joke with me about it. You won't hear me joking about it. It's not going to happen. So will you take yourself too seriously? Rex Bartley, if I've come here with a word from God for you to hear, I can't take that too seriously, and you can't either. Nothing more serious in this world. Any preacher who doesn't find his ministry a burden here will find it a burden hereafter, a burden that will sink him to the lowest hell. God's servants are men who take their responsibilities seriously. Others socialize, they study. Others play, they pray. Others seek the praise of men, they seek the praise of God. Others use men, they seek to be used for men by the grace of our God. God's servants are men with a message that must be delivered. We're not sent to tickle men's ears. Ours is an errand of life or death to immortal souls. Paul put it this way. Necessity is upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't say woe unto me if I preach not. He said, woe unto me if when I preach, I don't preach the gospel. The word of the Lord is a fire in the bones of his servants, consuming them. The servants of God must speak the things they've seen and heard. We have a burden to carry that's worth carrying. It's a burden, yes. Not a burden from which we would be relieved. Oh no. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. But a burden nonetheless. It's a burden, but a burden that we wouldn't trade for all the world for anything else. William Carey's son Felix was once a gospel preacher, and he was appointed to be an ambassador representing the throne of England. And when Carey got word of it, his response was, poor Felix is shriveled from a missionary to an ambassador. And he was exactly right. He was exactly right. In the book of Micah, God's prophet Micah addresses men and women of Judah and Israel. Men who wore Jehovah's name and professed to worship him. Men and women who claimed to be the people of God and were the physical descendants of Abraham. They had committed to their trust the word of God and the worship of God, and they deliberately threw it away. Bob Duff, don't dare. Grace Church in Danville, don't dare. Don't dare. Because they incorporated to themselves the idolatry of their age, the Lord God sends warnings of judgment. Judgment that was sure, judgment that could not and would not be prevented. Judgment that warned of the certain judgment of all the world at the last day. Mark it down. Everything here that is not Christ shall be burned. Everything in this world that is not Christ's church shall be destroyed. Nothing here will endure the fire of the last day. The world and all who are in it shall perish under the wrath of God. Now, I realize to whom I'm preaching. I realize I'm not preaching to a room full of preachers. I'm preaching to my family, the men and women who are dearest in the world to me, to you, to whom I have devoted and continually devote my life, to you, whose souls I carry day and night before God Almighty. I'm preaching to you in anticipation, as I said, of our upcoming conference, because I want to prepare you to hear the word from these faithful men who'll come preach the gospel to us. And I'm doing so in anticipation of the appointed day of my departure, because when I'm gone, I hope that you will have direction from God and instruction given now to seek and be determined to seek a pastor who will feed you with knowledge and understanding according to the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. So with that in mind, let me make four statements with regard to God's prophet and God's word. First, understand this. God's prophets are men with a burden, a God-given burden, a God-imposed burden. And that burden is the word of the Lord. Now, I know that the prophet's office is ended. I don't claim to be a prophet in the sense that Isaiah or John the Baptist were. I'm fully aware the office of prophet and apostle ceased with the last of the prophets and with the last of the apostles. But a prophet is something more than just a preacher, a teacher, a theologian. A prophet, in the classic sense of the term, is a man who comes with a word from God to declare, and it must be declared, and he will declare it, no matter what the consequences. He's a man with a burden on his heart, a burden that must be delivered, a message from God that burns like fire in his soul, and so burns as fire in his soul that it consumes everything else. It consumes every other care. It consumes every other responsibility. And the prophet is a man sent from God to you. I don't know really how to describe such a man. But I've had the privilege on occasion to hear one, and I knew I heard one. And if ever you have the privilege to hear such a man, you will know you've heard such a man. He's a man who can't be controlled by custom. He can't be influenced by favor. He can't be bribed with money. He can't be pressured into compromise. He's a man who's seen God. He's seen God in his Son. He's a man to whom God has spoken, and a man who speaks for God. Isaiah was such a man. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and God revealed his Son to him. In the glory of redemption accomplished, our Lord Jesus said, that's what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw Christ sitting on his throne as the Redeemer who's finished redemption. And when he was done, the Lord God pronounced upon him the complete forgiveness of sin, burned it into his soul. And Isaiah cried for mercy that he might be sent of God to speak for him. Jeremiah, Ezekiel were such men. The Apostle Paul was such a man. Like Elijah, before the prophets of Baal. The prophet of God, when he's in the Spirit of God, fears nothing and no one but God. He has no motive except the glory of God. The man who speaks for God is a man who carries in his soul the heavy, heavy, heavy load of the Word of God. He speaks for God as God's ambassador. We are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The prophet is one who speaks to eternity bound men and women, knowing that his message is a matter of eternal consequence to those who hear it. Either it will profit your soul, or it will sink you lower into hell for having heard what I've got to say to you tonight. One of the two. You will not hear indifferently. Gospel preaching is carrying a burden because we preach the Word of God. If that which I preach is only the word of a man, I might behave as I like and do things as I like. But if this book is God's Word, inspired of God. If the Lord God is the only true and living God, if Jesus Christ, Jehovah in the flesh, is the only Savior of men, if there's no salvation but by His precious blood, then there's great solemnity about the business of preaching the gospel. That which makes this business of preaching a weighty matter upon the shoulders of a mere man is the fact that it is the Word of God you must believe. The Word of God you must hear and you must believe. A gospel preacher realizes that he's responsible to faithfully declare God's Word. It is my responsibility to study and seek a word from God and declare to you exactly what God says in this book. Now, Merle, that's my responsibility every time I stand here. To declare to you exactly what God says in this book. The gospel preacher understands that he must have, he must seek, and he must deliver God's message. In 2 Samuel 18, there's a story about a couple of men, one Ahimaaz and another by the name of Cushai. Ahimaaz outran Cushai, but he didn't have anything to tell. He didn't have anything to tell. I recall several years ago, Brother Scott Richardson and I were in a Bible conference, and there were a few fellows there who were not exactly sympathetic to free grace. What they were doing there, I don't know, but the local pastor, had, I guess he was trying to be warm and friendly and cozy up to these fellows and asked one of them to preach, and Brother Scott turned over to a passage in the book of Acts and underlined it for me and said, "And what will this babbler say?" What will this babbler say? The fact is, if a man runs and is not sent, he can't do anything but stand up and babble. He just yaks. He just talks. He has no message, never does. Never conveys any urgency. Never conveys any necessity. Never conveys anything of weight and consequence. Only some thoughts, only some ideas. No matter how brilliant the man is, no matter how well prepared he is, if he isn't sent, he's got nothing to say. Cushai was sent of God, and he had a message that had to be delivered. God, don't allow me. I can't tell you how I pray this, how earnestly I pray this. God, don't allow me to stand here this hour and just talk, to run without being sent. Spirit of God, send me as your servant with a message to the hearts of your people. You see, the gospel preacher understands that the Word of God is the instrument by which God does His work among men. This book holds the gold, silver, and precious stones with which the church of God is built. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your hands here in Micah chapter 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The one foundation laid by God from eternity, that foundation is Christ our Lord, Christ crucified. On this foundation, we must be built. And you cannot be built on any other foundation. This foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2. The foundation upon which they built. The apostle Paul speaks of this foundation that he laid in the preaching of the gospel. We proclaim the gospel of God's free grace, salvation by the crucified, risen, exalted Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation but by Him. And all for whom He lived and died and rose again, He saved by His omnipotent grace. And look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The gold, silver, and precious stones found in this book by which the church and kingdom of God is built is the gold of Christ's person, the silver of His blood, His atonement, and the precious stones of His accomplishments. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3. We are laborers together with God. What a word. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul's talking about exercising the work of the ministry. I'm going to talk to our friend Brother Larry for just a second. You're going to Sylacauga and you're going to be pastoring a small group of people in a small remote area. And you're going to have, without any pressure from anybody but you, you're going to have pressure on yourself all the time to make something happen. And you're going to get discouraged because you don't see folks converted, baptized, and you don't see church growing like you'd hope it would. Who among you thinks that I would prefer to preach to this empty pew over here rather than see it full? No, I'd rather see the house full all the time, all the time. Well, what can we do? I'm going to tell you something. I know how to fill it. I know how to fill it. I've been well taught. I know how to fill it. I've been taught by folks who build mega churches. I know how to fill it. All you have to do is quit preaching the Word of God. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. And start playing games. And entertain folks and give them what they want. Specialized ministry. And everything that you think about doing except preaching the gospel of God's grace is wood, hay, and stubble. And all that you get from it, you will see burned. I promise you. I promise you. Read on. What is this? Take heed how he buildeth thereon. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is not talking about some imaginary judgment seat of Christ where all God's people are going to be brought to judgment and a big old movie camera come out and show all the bad things you did and then all the good things you thought you did and you're going to be rewarded or lose reward. That's nothing short of papacy and purgatory. That's foolishness. This is talking about preachers. The whole context is. It's talking about men who preach in God's name. Every work's going to be tried. You're going to see what it really is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. What reward? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You in the presence of Christ at his coming. That's what I've been laboring for all my life. That's our crown. That's our joy. That's our glory. But what about this wood, hay, and stubble? Look back and hold your hands in 1 Corinthians 3. Look back at Micah chapter 1, verse 7. The wood, hay, and stubble are all the things that men employ to make things happen. Things other than the preaching of the gospel. You know, we need to do something for the children, so we have a WANA club. Isn't that wonderful? We need to do something for the old folks, so we'll start us a seniors ministry. We need to do something for the teenagers, so we'll hire us a youth pastor. Children can't come and come to church. They don't understand. We'll start having children's church so we can play games with the children while they preach upstairs. What you mean by that is we will teach them how to act religious while they go to hell. We'll teach them how to behave religiously while they go to hell. You see, all the things that men do is just wood, hay, and stubble. You say, well, if just one person is converted by it, what, not one will be. Not one will be. Merle, God saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel. And that's all. That's all. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. Look here in Micah chapter 1, verse 7. Here the Holy Spirit calls this wood, hay, and stubble the hires of idolatry. The hire of an harlot. All the hires thereof shall be burnt with fire. The hires. What do you reckon that is? What do you reckon that is? Down in Mexico, my first visit to Mexico, we went to Tarachibachin, and they have a huge Catholic building there. I won't even call it a church building. It's a place, a den of iniquity, where folks go and act religious. And we happened to be there on one of their high holy days. And they had 1,500, maybe 2,500 people there. I just happened to walk by and saw what was going on inside, and I paused for a little bit to look and listen. Do you know what those poor, I'm talking about dirt poor Mexican folks were doing? They were on their knees in a row, crawling down before a statue of the Virgin Mary with some fella dressed in drag, giving them a little piece of cracker and some wine, and thereby blessing them. And they had their statue of Mary. The statue supposed to be of the Virgin Mary, their God. Their God. The statue of the Virgin Mary. So that's not their God. They pray to it. She can't hear, but they pray to it. She can't do anything, but they pray to it. You just read about them setting their God in their place. This is how they did it. I think you saw this thing. They've got her about 14 feet high, and she's on railroad tracks. So that when they have their services, they can roll her inside. And when they don't have services, they turn her around and roll her outside and put a cage around her so nobody will steal their God. And they come and throw money at her. And her hires. Remember, this is just wood carved into the shape of a woman, covered over with gold and silver, and has marvelous, costly garments wrapped about her. That's her hires. That's exactly what it's talking about here. The hires of the harlot. The hires of false religion. Those things that men put on their gods to make them look beautiful. Those things that men put on their gods to make them appealing to men. Those things that men put on their gods so that they don't really look like a stump. They're hires. And that's what's going on in the religion of our age, every day, all the time. Just the gaudy apparel of religion, instead of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And their hires shall be burned with fire. The word of the Lord is called a burden. Why? Because in receiving it, it is a burden. It is a burden. You can't preach the word until you have experienced the word. You can't preach conviction until you know something about conviction. You can't preach repentance until you've been turned to God. You can't preach redemption until you've experienced deliverance by the blood of Christ. You can talk about those things, but there will be no power in the talk unless what's said has been experimentally proved. And it's easy to tell whether a man is preaching that which he knows by experience or whether he's just passing on secondhand information, parroting what he learned from somebody else. Bible colleges teach men not to think. Deliberately. Deliberately. They teach them not to think. If you think outside the box, they'll threaten to expel you. I know. I know. They teach them not to think. They teach them to parrot things. You ever see a parrot talk? You say often enough, Polly want a cracker, it'll say, Polly want a cracker. And that's exactly what preachers do, going to Bible college, and they come out, and they all talk the same nonsense. You hear the politicians have their talking points? Preachers got them too. And they all talk the same nonsense. True preaching is the bursting of a well bubbling up in you with life that just burst out. It's the breaking out of fire in your soul. It is that which God puts in and brings out. Delivering the word is a burden. It's not difficult for a fellow with average intelligence to outline a passage and give a little talk about religion and a true talk. That's not difficult. But preaching, if God speaks by me, what a burden. I can think of nothing more exhilarating, and I can think of nothing more exhausting than preaching. Preaching with the weight of the consequence of what's being said on your heart. I know most preachers have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm fully aware of that. And I laid that charge against them. They ought to know. Because they know nothing of the weight of this message of the gospel. The word of God is called a burden. The burden of the word of the Lord, because the message is weighty. We deal with eternal things. Eternal things that affect immortal souls. eternal things, eternal life, and eternal death, eternal heaven, and eternal hell, eternal bliss, and eternal torment. We come from God with a message, and all God's servants see eye to eye with regard to this message. We come declaring plainly the judgment of God that shall fall upon men, just as Micah here in the book of Micah declares that judgment that would fall upon Samaria and Jerusalem. And he tells them, this is coming, you've earned it, and it cannot be averted. Judgment's coming. God will destroy you. And yet, with that message of judgment as a message of grace, Micah concludes the book by declaring, who is a God like unto thee that delighteth in mercy? We come to proclaim to men their just condemnation by God, and to proclaim to men God's just salvation by Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, you don't have to die. You don't have to die. There is a way of life. There is a way to God. There is a way to glory. And that way is Christ Jesus the Lord. And God's servants are sent to preach it, and preach it with determination and dogmatism plainly. Always seeking to expose your sin. Always seeking to make known that which is the offense of the cross. Always seeking to uphold God's glory in all things. I preach deliberately probing to find your point of rebellion. And when I find it, I press it hard as I can. I press it hard as I can until you bow to Christ. Somebody objects to the gospel of God's grace, it's my business to raise the objection. If the gospel of Christ offends, it's my business to offend. I was talking to a young preacher stopped by here yesterday. I believe God's done something for him. And chatting a little bit, and he's asking about, you know, how you preach when you go somewhere. I tell him, the first thing I preach everywhere I go, if I've never been there before, the first thing they're going to hear me preach is something about limited atonement. First thing. Something about limited. Man, that's the thing folks object to most. That's the reason. I preach deliberately those things that men most oppose. Because where men oppose the gospel, they must be confronted with the gospel. Where men oppose the truth, they must be confronted with the truth they oppose. And we press the gospel upon men, understanding something of the consequences of our labor. And what a burden that is. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 33. God's servants are men who carry a heavy burden because the consequences of our work is great. When I think of the weighty, weighty consequences of preaching the gospel, I can't tell you what a burden it is to carry in my soul. Christmas Evans, that Welsh preacher, back in the early 1800s, was appointed to preach. And as usual, there was a large crowd gathered wherever Christmas Evans was appointed to preach. And he wasn't to be found. It's time to preach. And so a couple of deacons were in the vestibule in this large building. And one of them said to the other, said, have you seen the preacher? And he said, no. And he said, we've got to find him. Folks are waiting for the service to start. And he said, you go see if you can find him, I'll go see if I can. They went their ways and came back and met in the vestibule. And his fellow said, did you see the preacher? He said, yes. He said, well, where is he? Go get him, it's time to preach. He said, he's praying. He said, well, tell him it's time to preach, and we need to get him up here. He said, no, I don't think I'll disturb him. He said, as I started to open the door, I listened, and he was saying, Lord God, I've gone into that pulpit by myself for the last time. If you don't go with me, I'm not going. I believe I'll wait. Maybe God will send him. Maybe God will speak by his servant. Look in Ezekiel chapter 33. Is it really important? Does it really matter? Verse 7. God said almost identically the same thing in chapter 3. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. You get your message from me, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. And I've studied that statement from God to my soul for over 40 years, relentlessly. And Merle Hart, this is what it means. If I stand here and speak to you in God's name, and I don't preach the gospel to you, I prove myself a reprobate man. His blood will I require at thine hand. That doesn't mean I'm going to set you on the shelf and you won't be useful anymore. That means you're going to hell. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. What wonderful words. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Verse 12. Therefore, thou son of man, say to the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous, now watch this, shall not deliver him. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. The man who thinks he's righteous, that rich young ruler, I've done all these things in my youth up, it won't deliver him the first time he lies. First time he has an evil thought. In the day of his one transgression sufficient to damn you. The righteousness of the righteous is unrighteousness altogether. Read on. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness, for his imaginary righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. Only his iniquity. Only his iniquity. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Verse 14. Again, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Have you heard me say that tonight? Hell is your portion. That's what you deserve. Thou shalt surely die. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, oh, if you turn from your sin and do what's lawful and right. How do you do what's lawful and right? Well, the gal shacked up with the fellow over there, get married, start doing what's right. Well, that'd be a good idea, but that's not what I'm talking about. By all means, y'all do that, but that's not what I'm talking about. Fellow's drunk, he quits drinking, gets sober. That's a good idea, but that's not what I'm talking about. He's talking about doing what's lawful before God and right. lawful and right. How can a sinner do that? Read on. Read on. If the wicked restore the pledge and give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life. Now watch this. Without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Well, Brother Don, how can a fellow do that? Only one way. By faith in Christ. By faith in Christ, we establish the law. God requires we restore what we took away. God requires that we return that which we stole, that which we robbed, and make it up with restitution. God requires that we never transgress. God says, in the day you turn from your wickedness, look away to Christ. Do what's lawful and right. Now watch this. Verse 16. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. One last thing. The preaching of the gospel is a burden. Oh, what a burden. Because I recognize that there's going to be a day when you and I must give account. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. I'll give account to you who've heard the word and believed. And for you who've heard the word and believe not. To the one it shall be a savor of life unto life forever. To the other a savor of death unto death. Oh, who then is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. I ask that you pray for your pastor, Brother Larry, for faithful men wherever they're found in this world. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for those men who are coming to preach to us here in a few weeks. Avail yourself of the opportunity to hear them. Pray for them. Pray that God will send them with a message to you, to your soul. And pray for the word as it goes out of this place around the world. This treasure in this dark day, God's trusted to our hands for Christ's sake. Amen.